And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her head and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. And she was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you seek.' And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple." This is the year to stake your claim. It's a year to drive a tent peg into the plans of the enemy. This is the year 5776, the year of Ayin, to see, the Vav. And the word Vav in the Hebrew is a connecting word. It's where we get the word, and it's a picture of it. It's like the picture of a tent peg or a stake. That's why you and I are going out on the property. That's our place of abode. That's our place of assignment. That's the place where God's given us authority, and we're driving down stakes and making faith declarations concerning our future. Why? Because we're going to believe that as we begin to declare in faith what our future is like, that we're forming our future in the midst of a chaotic society and in the midst of shaking. We're believing that God has given us power with him, and we have authority in the earth. "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So this is the year to stake your claim. This is the year to take that tent peg and to drive it deep. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, 3 and 4, and I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. "Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large, spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities." I like what it says. Drive the tent peg deep. It's time to drive a stake into the plans of the enemy today. It's time to rise up in faith and take possession of our prophetic promises and our prophetic inheritance. We're going to drive a stake in the ground and make declarations that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're staking our claim to secure our future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "You have a future. I have a future. I have plans for you," says the Lord. When you read the book of Judges, it covers a chaotic time in the history of Israel. It begins with the death of Joshua and continues to the first king, King Saul of Israel. It was a time of chaos. It was a time of difficulty. One of the key scriptures for understanding Judges is found in Judges 21:25. It said, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Sounds like the day we live in today. There were seven cycles of apostasy in the book of Judges, where the covenant children of God would turn away from the principles and the precepts of God's word. And every time this cycle would take place, first of all, Israel would serve the Lord and they would live in peace. They would have peace from their enemies and they would be blessed. But they would do evil and turn from God to idolatry. Then God would sell them, the Bible said. He would give them over to their enemies. They would be enslaved and oppressed by the enemy. Then they would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge. That word judge there means a savior or a deliverer. He'd raise up someone to deliver them. Then six, Israel would be delivered, and seventh, they would return to a time of prosperity and peace. In Judges 4, Israel is again living in bondage, in servitude to their enemies. Ehud had died. You see, he was a godly man who had delivered them from the Moabites. But after this godly leadership died and his influence waned, they got complacent. They forgot the deliverances and the blessings of the past, and they turned away from God. Like Israel of old, our nation has forgotten the source of blessings and strength. We've forgotten what has made us great. We've moved away from the moorings of righteousness. We've moved away from the godly principles of God's word. We've moved away from the founding principles in this nation, and we've turned from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 13:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm telling you, we're entering into an unprecedented time of change, a time of uncertainty, and a time of shaking. But God is raising up prophetic voices in this hour to prepare us for the coming days. We're to be positioned in our place of harvest, positioned in our place of revival, positioned so in this last day we can preach the message that Jesus saves and Jesus heals and Jesus sanctifies and Jesus fills with the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is able to sustain you in the midst of difficult times. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants the prophets. In the midst of difficulty, there's a remnant that's going to cry out to God for deliverance. I'm looking for a people today who live according to Psalms 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm looking for people who are leaning on him for help today. Are you one of those who will not give in to fear, but cry out to God for deliverance? See, this is the year of the tent peg. We must yield it as a weapon against our enemies. So this morning, I want to talk to you for a moment about taking up the tent peg of Jael and driving it into the mindsets that the devil will use against his people. I want to talk to you about how you can take up this tent peg and deal with the oppressive mindsets of the enemy. So let's look at a couple things. First of all, I want you to take notice of the oppressor. In Judges 4:1, it said Ehud was dead, and the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And he had a commander whose name was Sisera. And he dwelt, really, if you go to Israel and you go to Mount Carmel, there's a valley called the Valley of Megiddo, and the Valley of Jezreel is where Armageddon will be fought. It's one of the most beautiful places I've ever looked at, and it's a natural battlefield, and it really almost connects the Mediterranean. They believe it's the place where the Dead Sea years ago used to flow through there, but it's a natural battlefield. And on one side you have Mount Precipice, which is Nazareth, and Mount Tabor. That's where the Mount of Transfiguration is at, and it looks from this side down on that valley. And then on the other side you have Mount Carmel or Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down out of heaven. That was my favorite place in Israel. If I can go back, that's where I'll go. I stood on that chapel and I looked down over that beautiful valley, and I felt the presence of God, and I could see the armies of the earth gathering in that valley and the gathering against the Jewish people, and they're going to cry out in that moment and say, Yeshua. They're going to say, come and save us. And Jesus himself is coming riding a white horse. Hallelujah! With the armies of heaven behind him. And he's going to execute the justice of God in that hour and save a remnant out of that place. I stood on that mountain and I thought about all the valleys that had taken place. You see, it was at the base of that valley that Sisera had set up his camp. 900 iron chariots. That's like having a tank in those days. He had armor. He had weapons. They were outnumbered. And he had a stronghold right there. And he controlled what came into that valley and what went out of that valley. Now, here's what's important. That valley is one of the most fertile places in the world. They have three growing seasons. Everywhere we went through Israel, we got fresh fruit. It was all local. Everything was fresh. Three growing seasons, fertile. They're controlling this. The children of Israel are living in servitude and in bondage. He has a stronghold, but God had a plan. Judges chapter 1, verse 8 says, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute. But they did not completely drive them out. In Judges 2, we learn that God left these nations to test Israel. And at the death of each of these godly judges, Israel would do evil and turn from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following the other gods to serve them and bow down to them. The Canaanites oppressed the Israelites. Jabin had a commander, and this commander named Sisera was his chief oppressor. Carmel overlooks the Valley of Jezreel, and it was there where he overlooked he could oppress the children of Israel from that strategic ground. The enemy was occupying the place of promise. You see, it was the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his seed. We learn in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, everywhere you go, you put the sole of your foot. There's a recording angel going behind you saying, that's yours. I'm putting down a boundary there. I'm marking off the GPS coordinates here. I'm marking this off. All of this is your covenant land. And God said in his word, as long as you keep the terms of the covenant, no enemy, I don't care how big they are, how many weapons they have, how outnumbered you are, as long as you keep the terms of my covenant, those enemies can never come in and they can never overtake you. But the moment they started turning their back on God, those enemies would come in. And for 20 years, these enemies had oppressed them, put them under tribute, stolen their crops, taken from them, and they had to live in servitude and bondage. I've come to tell you that we've lived too long in servitude and bondage. We have a greater than Ehud. We have a greater than Barak. We have a greater than Deborah. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and cried, "It is finished!" And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It was in this place of promise that Israel is being oppressed by Sisera. Stronghold is located in a strategic place. And to the Israelites, he looked invincible. In Judges chapter 4, verse 3, we learn that this oppression had gone on for 2 decades. 2 decades. The covenant people of God had been oppressed by the Canaanite king. A strong enemy was occupying their place of promise. I'm going to say that again. A strong enemy was occupying their place of promise. Some of you have a strong enemy occupying your place of promise. The Bible says in Revelation 12:11 that he's the accuser of the brethren. In John 10:10, he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an oppressor. He's occupying our place of promise. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're going to possess our inheritance, then we will have to deal with the giants that are trespassing on our territory. When Israel first spied out the land in Numbers 13, 10 of the 12 spies brought a bad report. Listen to their words in Numbers 13, 28 and 29. Nevertheless, the people who dwelt in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. In other words, they're giants there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. They allowed their fear to overcome them, and a whole generation died in the wilderness. See, this is your time to leave the wilderness of oppression, to overcome Sisera and his overwhelming forces. It's time this morning to take up the tent peg and drive it down through the plans of the enemy. Now, let's look at the battle. Jabin and his general Sisera had oppressed the children of Israel for 2 decades. After a while, Israel became desperate. They got sick and tired of being sick and tired. They got tired of living the same old way. They got tired of the same old cycle. They got tired of the same old bondage. I'm amazed at how many of God's people will live in a cycle and let the enemy continue to oppress them and put them into bondage. It's time to rise up, church. Rise up in the name of the Lord. Rise up with the word of the Lord in your mouth. Rise up and drive a tent stake through the head of Jael this morning. Use Jael to raise his tent peg to drive a stake into the head of Sisera this morning so we can get free of the oppression and the bondage we live in. There are gifts sitting on the altar waiting on you to claim them. There's blessings waiting in heaven for you to say, yes, I'll receive that. There's freedom today for everybody, every member of the body of Christ. We don't have to live in bondage today. Sometimes we just act like that's normal, and then we want to help people understand and manage their bondage. I didn't come this morning to help you manage your bondage. I came this morning to preach the liberty that is available through the power of the Holy Ghost. Israel cried out to God. God heard their cry. And he would raise up a deliverer. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, Moses is keeping his father-in-law's flocks. He's in the wilderness, and he sees a bush burning. That wasn't unusual in a desert to see a bush burning. But something different about this bush. The bush was burning, but the bush wasn't being consumed. See, our God's a consuming fire. He'll send his fire and he'll destroy all the stuff in you that's unlike him, but yet you won't be consumed. It's not a consuming fire, it's a purifying fire. I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost. Woo! Anybody ready for the fire of the Holy Ghost to touch them this morning? And God says to Moses, put your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground, and the angel of the Lord spoke. And here's what he said. I've heard the cry of my people who are in oppression in Egypt. I've heard their cry. And now I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them. Here's what God does. Number one, he hears our cry. Number two, he comes with power to deliver us. I've come to tell you that God's heard your cry, and he comes with power to deliver us. God heard their cries, he saw their oppression, and he came down. And in Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we learn that God had commanded Barak to take 10,000 men and engage Sisera in battle. Listen to the promise in Judges 4, 7. He says, and against you I will deploy Sisera. He tells him, this is the enemy that's going to come out against you. He's going to come, the commander of Jabin's army. He's going to bring his chariots and he's going to bring his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands. He's going to come, but when it does, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you your enemy. My Bible says he'll make your enemies your footstool. My Bible says he'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'm preaching good, can't get a bit of help in here. But Barak refused to go unless Deborah the prophetess would go with him. But listen to what she said in verse 9. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, I thought that was interesting that he was going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Anytime you see a woman in Scripture, it can always represent the church. The church is always referred to in the feminine. We are the bride of Christ. I believe that there's a message there that God is saying, I'm going to deliver the enemies that have oppressed God's people into the hands of my church. And I feel the presence of God in this place. I'm going to break out of here in a minute and lay hands on some people. Amen. I've come to tell you that it's time to drive the tent peg into the head of Jael and to take down some strongholds in the name of the Lord that have held us and kept us in bondage. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we learned that the natural battles of the Old Testament represent the spiritual battle we fight in the New Testament. We're not engaged in a physical battle. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. In Ephesians 6:10, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the battle that we engage in today is a battle that is for your mind. The enemy don't want your body. He wants your mind. If he has your mind, he has you. The enemy wants to keep you in bondage. One of his tactics is to keep you in fear. So he assaults your thought life. He comes against your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, taking captive every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where your battle takes place, in your mind. That's where your battle takes place, in your imaginations. The enemy attacks your mind, so he wants to stir up your emotions. He wants to erode your will. The soulish man, that's the part of us where we're under attack and under assault. So where the enemy assaults you today is in your mind. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the enemy attacks your mind because he's after your identity. That's why he battles so hard against your thought life. You will never rise above the identity that you carry. See, the enemy wants to tie you. That's the reason when God starts to promote you, old stuff starts to surface. You think, where did that come from? What's that? Well, the enemy's trying to pull you back down into an old identity, into who you used to be, into what you used to be, and the enemy wants to convince you in your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. So here's the thing. The way I think shapes who I am. See, a stronghold is nothing more than a series of thoughts. That's why the enemy spends decades convincing a region of certain truths and certain lies, and they buy into that lie, and it becomes a stronghold, a fortress over that region, and then people just assume that's normal. So we buy into the lie. The Bible said in Romans 1, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We suppress the truth. That becomes a stronghold. That's when we get deceived. And the enemy comes and he assaults your thought life because he's after your mind. He wants your identity. He wants to wrap you up in carnality. That's a carnal mind. He wants to keep you entangled in bondage. That's a captive mind. And what happens is, the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm thinking and my thought processes are in a certain way, I'll begin to speak what my thought processes said. Well, you know, my daddy didn't live past 60, so I'm not going to live past 60. We're making a faith declaration, but we're making a faith declaration out of a lie. I've come by to tell you this morning, it's time to deal with our thoughts. Get our minds renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We conform to the world's thinking in our mind. If a doctor tells us we have a disease, first thing we do is go home and we look up that disease. We find out everything we can find out about it. And we know more about the disease than we know about the healing power of God. And then we tell everybody, this is what I got, here's my diagnosis, and here's the symptoms, and you know, and we talk it up, and the next thing we know, it becomes a mountain. But I've come by to tell you that if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain, and that mountain will be removed in the name of the Lord. Matt Sorger writes, he said, the enemy works overtime to distort and hinder people's identity. If he can hinder your identity, he can hinder your destiny. I believe the enemy gets started early on with little ones, bullies on the playground, bullies, bullying them, talking to them, calling them names. Because the enemy, he sees sometimes the potential that that child will have, and he starts early assigning demons to them to destroy them. That's why you need to lay hands on your children every day. That's why you need to speak words of hope and words of blessing over them. You need to declare who they are in Christ. The enemy wants to tie you up in a Sisera mindset. Oppression is a Sisera mindset. Poverty is a Sisera mindset. Fear and timidity, unbelief, passivity, all these are Sisera mindsets. The devil desires to hold you in bondage, to assault your thought life. He wants to keep you bound up in your thinking. He assaults who you are. This is the battlefield where we engage the enemy. And how do we engage this enemy and have our minds renewed? The answer is found in Judges 4. In verse 17, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him, and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for she was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then so Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. It's time to put your tent peg through the head of a Sisera mindset. See, Satan seeks to fill God's people with hopelessness. Put the tent peg through it. He'll spread his lies. Listen to what his lies sound like. You're too weak. This is too hard. You're too old for this. Some of you think you're old. Moses didn't get started till he was 80. The enemy's invading your tent. Put the tent peg through it. We have to come into agreement with God. His grace is sufficient. Satan tells people, your past is going to control your future. Because of what happened in your past, your future's blocked. By the way, in the year of the VOB, this is the year for your past and your future to connect. And listen, if you missed it in the past, if you missed God in the past, if something happened in the past, this is a year to redeem your past and let God redeem your past and to pull your past into your future. And God's not about keeping score. God's not about looking around and saying, you missed it in the past, so I'm not going to let you have it in the future. No, God says, I'll redeem your past and I'll bring your past into your future. And what you would have, I'll give to you because I'm a God of a second chance. It's time to put the tent peg through it. You counter the enemy with the word. The Spirit of God, Jesus, was baptized. Heavens opened, a voice came, dove came, voice from heaven spoke. What a powerful day. And the Bible said the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days. At the end of that fast, because Jesus was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of man, he was all man and all God. He was hungry. Fasting had affected him. And that's when the enemy came in a vulnerable moment. And the enemy offered him all kinds of things. And Jesus said, it is written. He took the word and he used the word against the enemy. He took the word and he used the word against the enemy. This is the year of Jael. A year to drive the tent peg through the mindsets of the enemy. When Sisera came into her tent, it was not a time for passivity. It was not a time for hesitation. We must not hesitate in this year of Jael. We must drive a tent peg into the head of the enemy. Get your mind renewed by meditating and studying the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And when you hear the word, it'll start to transform you. It'll start to reshape you. It'll start to affect you. Sometimes I just sit and listen to the word. Why? Because I want it to get down into the subconscious. I want it to get down in my spirit. And as you do, you get saturated in the word. And as you get saturated in the word, you can't help but change. Fear, worry, anxiety. Every time you feel like that you can fly, every time you start to take a step forward, here comes the enemy. Starts assaulting your mind. Starts coming against your mind. Listen, there are people in this room today that would start businesses. But the enemy so battled you with fear that you won't make it. You'll crash and burn. Every time you go to tithe or do something, the enemy will tell you you won't have enough. If you give that, you won't be able to buy food for your children. That's a Sisera mindset. There are people in here who have dreamed dreams, but yet the enemy, every time you believe that it's almost time for that dream to come to pass, something comes along and takes it, and the enemy wants to convince you that you'll never realize what God's promised you you can be. There are young people in this room today that are facing impossibilities. You know what God's called you to do. But you don't know how to do it. You don't know how to step into it. The first thing you got to do is you got to deal with the thoughts of the enemy. Listen, God will make a way for you where there seems to be no way.